The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tragedy has come upon God's people in Israel. We don't quite know the details of what has happened, but early on in our gospel story, we get a little glimpse, a picture of what has happened. There's a terrible crime that has taken place in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this is the place where the Galileans would have come to make sacrifices to God. We hear that Pilate had caused their blood to be mingled with their sacrifices, which is a rather poetic way of describing a pretty horrific scene of death. But not only that, because it has taken place in the temple, not only was it murder, but it also was sacrilege. It was a desecration of a holy place to be murdered as they are offering sacrifices to their God. We can hear echoes of this in our time, in the murder of the 9 men and women at the conclusion of a Bible study at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston in 2015. The violent taking of life is horrible enough, but to do so in a place of faith and reverence to God after studying the scriptures in prayer together adds a particular kind of insult to an already lethal injury. And people have come to Jesus to ask why. Perfectly reasonable question. It's a question we ask often when we hear of these things happening. And within their questions, there really are several more. The first question they raise is this age-old question of meaningless suffering. Why did suffering happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? The second, there's trying to get Jesus to take a bit of a side, trying to pin Jesus in a corner. This happens sometimes in the Gospels. Because if Jesus were to speak against Pilate for doing the things that he did, he could be accused of inciting a rebellion against Rome. That would put him in not a great position. But if Jesus were to cushion his response and not be too accusatory toward Rome, he risks looking deeply insensitive to this act of violence. He's kind of caught here. But as is usually the case, Jesus skirts both of these attempts by digging deeper and asking further questions. He asked them, he says, "Do you think that because these particular Galileans happened to be in the temple offering sacrifices when they were killed? Do you think that happened because they were worse sinners than other Galileans? Then he zeroes in on another tragedy that has recently happened, this time a little closer to home. He says those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the rest? And in asking both of these questions, Jesus shines a light on this pesky idea that keeps nagging at us even today, that people somehow bring certain tragedies upon themselves because they are worse sinners than the others. When speaking of suffering in those places, those far away places, we all have those places, right? That place over there. When we speak of suffering in those places, oftentimes we can be told that their misery is a result of their sin or shortcoming. I remember Christian preachers standing in pulpits in the wake of Hurricane Katrina say that the storm's severity and devastation of the city of New Orleans was because of the sin and crime particular to that city. Now, certainly war and famine and misery are the result of human sin, but not those who are suffering and dying. Whatever we say about suffering far away, it ought to be consistent with what we are ready to say about suffering that strikes closer to home, or even about our own suffering as well. I love what Jesus does next when he raises these questions, because he changes the conversation entirely. The surprising thing, Jesus says, is not that people who sin die, but the surprising thing is that we still live. If it were a matter of sinners simply getting what was coming to them, none of us would be here today. The surprise is that somehow those of us who remain do so because of the grace and mercy of God. Jesus repeats himself in these short verses just once, and it's with this word of warning. He says, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And then he illustrates what he means with a parable. Tells the story of a man who finds a fig tree in his vineyard that was not producing the fruit that the landowner thought it should be. When something isn't producing at the rate that we expect, we often have the same reaction as the man. Cut it down. He tells the gardener to do just that. But the gardener intercedes and pleads on the fig tree's behalf for one more year, for just a little more time. And in that year, the gardener will see that the fig tree receives the care and nourishment that it needs to thrive and flourish. And after that time of being intentional with care and hospitality, if the tree has not produced anything, then it can be cut down. I think oftentimes we can see ourselves in this parable as the fig tree allowed a little more time. Right? Those of us who remain, those of us who survive certain tragedies while others may not, those Galileans who were not killed in the temple, those on whom the Tower of Siloam did not fall, those of us who are here who have not died by famine and plague, we are only living by the grace of God. Only by the grace of the gardener who intercedes on our behalf. And that our continued life together is for the purpose of bearing fruit. The blessing and the abundance which we may have is not something in which we boast. Right? The tree receives this care and this added fertilizer not because the tree is so good or more deserving than the other tree, but because it's undernourished. Because it lives in a vineyard and has not been given the care that it needs to thrive. Probably goes without saying that this is not one of Jesus' more popular parables. Right? It calls into question so many things about our world and about ourselves. We have these illustrations of ourselves sometimes, that we have these comfortable places to live while so many experience homelessness, or we have access to the food that we need while so many are hungry, or we live in relatively healthy bodies and minds while so many are ill, and we imagine that this is because we have been particularly faithful. There's a historian and theologian named Justo Gonzalez who says this parable might want us to think a little differently. I love what he says about this. He says, could it be that the reason why some of us have been given all these advantages is that otherwise we would have great difficulty bearing fruit? Could it be that all these things of which we so pride ourselves are really just so much manure piled on us because otherwise we'd be such lousy fruit trees? I love that. He goes on, as in the case of the fig tree, could it be that our apparent advantages and privileges are also a warning about impending doom lest we bear fruit? We who remain, we who have been brought this far only by the grace of God, are called to bear fruit. As simple and as complicated as that. And in the vineyard in which we live, the Apostle Paul reminds us that bearing fruit of the Spirit looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think the world could use a few more of those things at this particular moment. I think the vineyard that we live in is ripe for those things to grow. Now, let's be clear that while we live in the garden of this world together, it's not automatic that we bear fruit of the Spirit. At times, it can seem downright impossible. I wonder if the care that we've been given, the help and hospitality that we have been shown by God and by our neighbor, has been given to us in an effort to lead us to bear fruit, to share our resources, to give of ourselves, not in judgment, but in care and in hospitality. And that the reason we have come this far is only by the miraculous grace of the garden. He pleads for a little more time for us, for the whole vineyard. And it's for that amazing grace that we can say thanks be to God. Amen.